We're glad that you're here tonight. Bernie mentioned in his prayer, we do have those who are visiting with us. We're grateful for your presence. We're encouraged by it, and we hope you'll come back. It's always good to have those who are visiting with us, and we do so often, and we're always appreciative of their willingness to come and worship with us. I want you to take out your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to John chapter 3. At the beginning of John 3, well, actually through a good bit of this chapter, we see Jesus as he interacts with a man, and I want us to look at his discussion with him tonight and draw some points from it. Fried has told me to stay behind the microphone, or behind the podium. The wireless mic's broken. As you guys know, I'm more apt to roam around, and he warned me severely that I need to stay behind the podium to do that. And so if I start wondering and head back this way, you'll know why I'm trying to stay here tonight. As we look at John chapter 3, we see as Jesus comes in contact with a guy named Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus comes to Jesus, which that's an interesting thing as we begin to see who he is. As we look at Nicodemus, we see a guy who is a leader of the Jews. He's described as a leader of the Jews. We see one who is a Pharisee. Now, involved in those two things is not typically the kind of person that you would expect to come and want to have a discussion with Jesus Christ unless he's going to be able to haul him away and kill him. Typically, as we look at this type of a person, he was one who was against Jesus and who was opposed to Jesus. But we see as he comes to Jesus, and it says he comes by night, and he asks him some questions and makes some admissions. And what I want to do tonight is look at some of the things that are said. Jesus takes this as an opportunity to teach him. And he teaches him some things in regards to what Jesus described as the new birth and the fact that a person would have to be born again. And of course, Nicodemus asks some questions about that, and Jesus continues teaching. And what I hope we can do tonight is look basically at the first 21 verses of John chapter 3 and learn and see some of the teaching that Jesus does with Nicodemus, and certainly in that make the application to ourselves. The interesting thing, and I've got this in my introduction, one interesting thing about this passage is involved in this teaching is one of the most famous verses, probably one of the most well-used verses that the world has ever seen, and that's verse 16. And it's interesting that that was spoken to hear to a man named Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. The first thing we see as we look at this interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus is what Nicodemus says to Jesus. And that's found in verses 1 and 2. In chapter 3 of John, verses 1 and 2, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" And so right off the bat, as Nicodemus comes, here he is, a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee. He comes walking up to Jesus, and he says, "We realize that you're a teacher come from God." And he says, the way we've come to understand that, and the way we know that that's the case, is because we've seen the miracles that you do. The idea being that here is a guy, and they've watched as he healed the sick, as he performed tremendous miracles in their presence. As they look at those things, they realize that not just anybody's going to be able to do that. That the only way a guy is going to have that kind of power and be able to do the things that Jesus does is if God is with him. And Nicodemus states that, basically that the signs that Jesus have done have proven the fact that he is from God. They provided beyond doubt proof for Nicodemus that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, or that Jesus Christ was, as Nicodemus puts it, a teacher come from God. As we said at the very beginning, that's an important statement considering who it came from. Now, if one of Jesus' disciples had walked up to him, for example, let's say Peter, and he comes up and he says, "You know you're a teacher come from God, and I know that because of the powerful miracles that you do." What would you expect? You would expect Peter to say that. That's the exact response we would want to see in Peter, one who claimed to be a disciple. But here is one who, at best, considering the group that he would have been associated with, would have been a skeptic. He would have been one who would have looked at this and said, "Wait a minute, is there any possible explanation other than the fact that this guy's a teacher come from God? Is there any other explanation that could say that we can use to explain why these miracles are being done?" He was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. And as we're going to look later on, he is a part of a very group of people who absolutely hated and despised Jesus Christ. Turn over, if you would. Look at chapter 5 as we see an example of this. In John chapter 5, this same crowd that Nicodemus would have been categorized with, pick up reading with me in verse 10 of John 5, as we just see one example of a situation Jesus ran into when dealing with these people. It says, the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. Jesus just healed this guy, told him to take up his bed and walk. The guy does that. The Pharisees see this, the Jews see this, and they can't stand it. It's not lawful because it's the Sabbath. Verse 11, he answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then they said to him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Look at verse 16. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. These are the people Nicodemus was associated with. These are not the people that you would be expecting to come to Jesus and say, we see that you're a teacher come from God because of the powerful things that you're able to do. Now, I would suggest to you that in that is what I would consider to be some fairly valuable testimony. You know, it's one thing for someone friendly to Jesus, or for someone who is just overly willing to accept Jesus, to come and stand before him and say, you know, we know you're a teacher come from God because of the signs that you do. That's one thing. It is something completely different for a skeptic, for someone who is associated with a crowd that doesn't like him, to come to Jesus and say to him, we know that you're a teacher come from God. No one else could be doing these miracles unless God was with him. And so we look and we say, how does that have any impact on me as a child of God in the year 1999? As we look and we see those who witnessed the miracles of Jesus Christ, and they beheld the things that he was able to do, it's interesting to me that even the skeptics, even those who probably were searching for another explanation, eventually had to come and admit to Jesus, we know you're a teacher come from God. There's no way you could be doing these things unless you had the power of God with you. And what a powerful testament that is. I see also a similar testimony as we think about the apostles and Thomas after the resurrection of Christ. Thomas says, unless I'm able to feel the print of the nails in his hands and in his feet and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Jesus comes and says, Thomas, touch my hand. Put your fist in my side. And don't be faithless, but rather be believing. And Thomas falls down and says, my Lord and my God. It is when we see those who doubt, it's when we see those who might be the skeptics of the world and their relationship with Jesus Christ and then the things that he did, it's when we see those people come and say, surely, surely, you're a teacher come from God. I think we can look and see that that's valuable testimony for us. The miracles convince them. And we, by their testimony, can realize truly that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus goes on, and as a result of this statement, basically makes some comments to Nicodemus, which he then responds to. And what Jesus tells Nicodemus, basically, is that there is a new birth that is going to be necessary for a person to be able to enter the kingdom of God. Now, look with me, if you would, beginning in verse 3, and we'll read down through verse 8. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And here's Nicodemus' response. Nicodemus said to him in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you can hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So Jesus says to Nicodemus, if you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, you're going to have to be born again. Nicodemus is thinking that thing out, and he says, what in the world does that mean? And his obvious reaction to that is, and his first thought is, this is a physical birth. He's talking about some kind of physical rebirth. How can a person go back into his mother's womb and be born again? That's just beyond my ability to comprehend, Nicodemus says. And Jesus explains to him that that which he talks about is not a physical birth, as it were, of a woman, but rather a birth of water. It's a birth of water and the Spirit. The idea is that a person is going to have to undergo a spiritual birth, as it were, in order for them to be a part of the kingdom of God. And what Jesus is talking about as he addresses this with Nicodemus, he is presenting to Nicodemus the concept of baptism. That one is going to have to be baptized. They're going to have to be born of water and the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of God. The idea is that of a rebirth, a new life that begins when a person comes to Jesus Christ. Now, it's not necessarily a new physical life. It's not a physical death and a physical resurrection. It is a spiritual death and a spiritual rebirth that a person undergoes when they decide to come to Jesus Christ. It's, in a sense, though, similar to that physical birth of a child. We look around us and we see the miracle of childbirth, as it were, and we see here is a young child that's born into the world, and they're helpless and they're brand new, but then we watch as that child begins to develop and begins to grow, and they begin to walk and they begin to talk, and eventually, as time goes on, they reach a full level of maturity. It's the same way with the birth that we have in a spiritual sense into this new birth, the birth of water and the Spirit. As we consider one who comes to Jesus Christ, they come and they are baptized and become a babe in Christ. They're a new creation. They find themselves in a position where they don't know everything they need to know. They find themselves in a situation where growth is going to be necessary in order for them to continue to be pleasing to God. It's not a situation where we can go through this spiritual rebirth of water and all of a sudden that's just it. Everything's fine from then on. No, there's a growth process involved. There's a continuation involved. There is a continued development that is involved, much as we see in a physical child that is born into this world. So the child of God must grow. And as we look and see a physical child who fails to develop, so when we see a spiritual child who fails to develop, we find that we have something we must be tremendously concerned about. The effects of that new birth should be clearly evident in the life of one who undergoes it. It should be obvious to those that they come in contact with that this person is now a different person. This person has been born again. This person is walking a new kind of a life. And they may look the same, but as you examine their actions and examine their thoughts and examine the things that they do, you will see that they are different. I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. We see in 2 Peter 3, I think, some of the indications of the importance of the growth process after the new birth. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, if you'll read with me beginning at verse 17, we'll read verses 17 and 18, the last two verses of this book. We see as Peter says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." Listen to verse 18. "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." If you turn back a few pages to Hebrews and go with me to chapter 5. As we look at Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, the writer addresses this with these Hebrew Christians. And in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, he brings this point to them, the danger that comes for one who undergoes the new birth but fails to develop. In Hebrews 5 and verse 12, the writer says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." What must happen? Here a person undergoes this new birth, as it were, this birth of water in the Spirit. And they become a new spiritual creature. They become a babe in Christ. What happens? They can't allow themselves to sit there and stagnate. What must happen is from that point on, they begin to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ and they follow His teaching and they do what He would have them to do and they grow in their knowledge and they grow in their understanding until they come to a point where they're no longer on the milk, but rather they've moved on and now they're partaking of solid food in regards to teaching from the Word of God. And if we look at ourselves, and I'm looking at a room full of people, most of whom have come to Jesus Christ and have undergone this new birth. But as we consider ourselves, if we look and we see that at some point we fail to grow and progress in Jesus Christ, We must re-examine what we're doing. And we must realize that if I'm going to be what God would have me to be, as one of His children, then I must continue to grow and continue to develop in my understanding of Him and of His Word. Growth is vitally important for one who undergoes this birth of water and this birth of the Spirit. It is a spiritual new life. And what an awesome thought that is. Because so many of us, as we look at our life before we came to Jesus Christ, it wasn't something that we're real proud of. In many cases, we found ourselves in a situation where we did things and we look back and we go, why did I ever do that? And God looks at us and Jesus Christ points to Nicodemus and He says, you can start life anew, as it were. You can start life anew spiritually. You can begin a new spiritual life. And you can go from here doing the best that you can possibly do in the service of God. And what an awesome thought that is. And Jesus presents that very idea to Nicodemus as Nicodemus comes to Him and talks to Him as claiming to Him to be a teacher come from God. Now, Nicodemus has some question about that. And basically what he asks is, how in the world is this possible? And Jesus explains that to him. Beginning in verse 9 of John chapter 3, turn back over there if you would. Jesus has told them that one is going to have to be born of water and the Spirit, and don't marvel about that. It's a spiritual rebirth. It's not a fleshly birth of woman. And Nicodemus hears Jesus' answer. And in verse 9, it says, Nicodemus answered and said to Him, how can these things be? Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but He who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. What I want to draw from this section is basically three things that Jesus says are necessary in order for this new birth to be able to take place. In other words, this is not just something that God just made up. There were certain things that were going to have to be laid down and put into place for this to be ever be able to work. And Jesus lays these things out for Nicodemus, and I want to pull these out of here and point you to them and help us to understand how this new birth is possible. The first thing that Jesus points out to Nicodemus is, He says, well, first of all, it's going to require the death of the Son of God. He talks to Nicodemus about that time when Israel had sinned against God, and He strikes them with the plague of serpents, and they plead, and Moses pleads with God, and God says, raise up that bronze serpent in the wilderness. And all who look on that serpent will be saved. They won't be killed. And Jesus points out the fact that in a similar way, the Son of Man is going to have to be lifted up. The idea being that the Son of Man, and Jesus is talking of Himself, He's talking about Him, He's saying, I am going to have to die. And it's interesting to me, at the beginning of this dissertation, as it were, He says to Nicodemus, are you a teacher of the Jews and you don't understand these things? Why would Jesus say that? The reason Jesus would make that point is because as we look back, as we go back through the Old Testament and we see the prophecies, the prophets pointed to this very fact. The prophets pointed to the time when the Son of God would come into the world and He would die. He was to be the Redeemer of Israel. He was going to restore Israel back to the Father. He was going to do all of these things, and Israel longed for that time, but they failed to realize that what would happen was, is the very Son of God would end up being lifted up and killed in order for mankind to be saved and to be able to enjoy this spiritual rebirth, as it were. Nicodemus didn't understand that and did not have a clue. The very fact that he asked the question said to Jesus, Nicodemus didn't understand what this spiritual birth was all about. Even though they had the prophets, even though they had heard, Nicodemus and those of his kind had not seen it. Jesus says, first of all, the death of the Son of God is going to have to happen. He would have to die for the new birth to be able to take place and for mankind to be able to have entrance into the kingdom of God. There was no other way. God in His justice and His mercy and His righteousness knew that that was the way it would take place. I'm reminded of last week, some of the sermons. As Brother Ogden so effectively pointed out, the death of Jesus Christ and what He went through on our behalf. And Jesus looks Nicodemus in the face that night and He says, I am going to have to die for the new birth to be put into place. In order for this to happen, I'm going to have to give up my life. I wonder if Nicodemus understood it then. It's interesting, as we're going to read in a little while, he was one of the ones that was at the cross. And you wonder if maybe he didn't get the point. That for he, Nicodemus, to be able to come back to God, this man that he was talking to that night was going to have to die. And Jesus lays out for him the fact that the Son of Man would have to be lifted up in order for this new birth to be able to take place. The second thing he points out to Nicodemus is not only is the Son of God going to have to die, but it is going to involve the love of God in being willing to give His Son as that sacrifice for mankind. And we look at that, and again, we talked some about this last week in various lessons, but the idea being that God would have to be willing to sacrifice His Son. It was one thing for Jesus to be willing to provide the sacrifice. It's another thing for God to love us enough to put the plan into place and eventually deliver His Son and to be there and watch as this event unfolded, this crucifixion and death of His Son. But as we look at God, we see a God who loved mankind to a point that He was willing and able and did prepare a way for us to come back to Him. And as Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, He tells Nicodemus that. The Son of Man will have to be lifted up. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is pointing out a couple of things. He's pointing out He's going to have to die, and He's pointing out the fact that the love of God is bestowed upon mankind through Jesus Christ. And those two elements were absolutely necessary in order for man to be able to be born again of water and the Spirit. If those two things hadn't taken place, where would we be? We would be lost in our sins. But thanks be to God that He did love us enough to send His Son. And thanks be to Jesus Christ that He was willing to offer the sacrifice that we could not offer for ourselves. And by that death and by that love that God bestowed upon us, we see the fact that we can be born again of water and the Spirit. We can be baptized into Jesus Christ. We can be forgiven. We can be raised to walk a new life. We can have the hope of being a part of the kingdom of God for all of eternity because these things have taken place. But Jesus goes on. He points out to Nicodemus that there's going to be another thing that's necessary for this new birth to take place, and that's going to be man's belief. It's not enough for God to offer His Son and to love mankind to a point that He's willing to do that. It's not enough for Jesus to be willing to die. Those things had to happen. But He also points out to Nicodemus that you've got to believe that these things have happened. Look back at verse 15 of John chapter 3. In verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Verse 15, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What's going to be necessary? Man is going to have to believe that these things happen. Man is going to have to believe that God loves him to a point that He would send His Son to die. Man is going to have to believe that Jesus Christ walked the face of the earth, did the things that He did, and come to the same admission that Nicodemus did. You've got to be a teacher come from God. No man could do these things unless God is with him. They've got to come to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He gave His life up for their sins. That's what we must believe. One major abuse of John chapter 3 and verse 16 and verse 15 is this idea that all a person has to do is just believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that gets everything covered. And they lay this thing out like it's some kind of a mental agreement of some sort. Do you remember what Jesus told Nicodemus at the very beginning of this dissertation? Unless a man is born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Look back at verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Do you see how those two things tie together? Jesus begins this discussion by saying, you must be born again. You must be born of water and the Spirit to be able to enter the kingdom of God. He goes on down, and as he's discussing this whole idea of the spiritual rebirth or the spiritual birth that a person can go through, he comes to a point, you've got to believe. God loved the world to a point where he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, does it not stand to reason that the belief is going to lead us to a point where we do the things that we need to do? Does it not stand to reason that a person who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is going to be baptized in that rebirth, that birth of water and the Spirit? Those two things go hand in hand. To try to separate what Jesus is saying at the beginning and do something different at the end doesn't work. A person who believes is going to be baptized. A person who believes is going to respond. A person who believes is going to do what God would have them to do. That's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. Did Jesus die for us? Yes, he did. Did God love us to a point that he was willing to send his Son? Yes, he did. What is necessary for me to do? I must believe. And a part of that belief is doing exactly what Jesus told Nicodemus a person must do in order to enter the kingdom. You must be born again. This is not limited to some kind of mental agreement on the part of one who hears. There is action that's involved. And our belief is what leads us to the point that we act. May we not forget that. May we not ever come to a point where we look at verses such as this and pull certain ones out of context, which so many in the religious world are doing, and make some kind of application from that. But rather, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Whosoever believes, that's the one who will have everlasting life. And that belief includes and involves action. True belief involves action. True belief means obedience. True belief means a person will be baptized for the remission of their sins. True belief means you'll be born again of water and the Spirit. I wonder what Nicodemus thought as he left there. Man. It obviously made some kind of an impact on him. As we look ahead, as we go later in the life of Jesus, we see Nicodemus as he comes up again. I want you to turn with me now to John chapter 7. The question comes up, what happened? I mean, here's a leader of the Jews and so on and so forth. In John chapter 7, begin reading with me, if you would, in verse 45. Again, we run into Nicodemus, still with the same crowd. It says, "Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why have you not brought him?' The officers answered, 'No man ever spoke like this man.' Then the Pharisees answered them, 'Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed.' Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, 'Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?' They answered and said to him, 'Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee.'" Nicodemus is still in the same crowd. And it's interesting that he tries to stand up and make some little bit of a defense of Jesus, though he's not going too far here. And now I want you to turn with me to John chapter 19. And we see our last encounter with Nicodemus that we know of. Begin reading with me, if you would, in verse 38 of John chapter 19. It says, "After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes of about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury it. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, the custom of the Jews, preparation for it, for the tomb was nearby. I wonder if Nicodemus ever would have called him. I have no idea. But I'll guarantee you one thing. I think if we flip over to John 7, we see the little stained cup there. And then we see later on that he's one who was there to help with the burial of Jesus. There's no doubt in my mind that the thing that Jesus said to him that night left a deep impression on whether he ever obeyed it or not. But there's another thing I know. Jesus not only laid out for Nicodemus the teaching in regards to what a person needs to do in order to enter the kingdom of God, he laid out the teaching for us. And whether Nicodemus ever obeyed it or not, that gives us no reason not to obey. And as we look and we see that Jesus Christ was raised up for us, and we see that God loved us enough to send his son to die, and now what is left to me is for me to believe and for me to be born again of water and the Spirit, what is stopping a person who is sitting here tonight who needs to do that from doing that very thing right now? And the answer is nothing. Nothing stops us except your unbelief. If you're sitting here tonight, if you're not a child of God, ultimately it boils down to the fact that you don't believe. You may claim this. But a person who truly believes is a person who's been obeyed. And there is no way that you can claim to believe until you're willing to take the steps to believe. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that somehow this is something that you can just kind of sit around and that you can just kind of hang in there. You can kind of be on the fence, as it were. You're either on one side of the fence or you're on the other. There's no right in the fence on this issue. You believe Jesus died for your sins? You believe God loved you enough to send his son to die? Then you need to be obedient. And I would have to say, until you're obedient, you cannot believe. Why wait any longer? Why not decide right now, tonight, I'm going to decide to be a Christian. I'm going to be born again. I'm going to be a child of God. Everything is rich. The only thing that is possible is Jesus. But if you're ready, we want you to come. We want you to respond. And we want you to do it right now as we stand up and ask.
I've been to Jesus for the cleansing.